It is a great honor to be here at the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship meeting and to have the privilege of speaking to you. Pastor Asher, Dr. Vaughn, thank you so much for this opportunity, and I trust that as we open God's Word tonight, that God's Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. I'd like for you to turn, we'll read the text in a moment, but turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you will please, with me. When Dr. Vaughn asked me, and I can't remember which one came first, I'm indebted both to Dr. Vaughn and to Pastor Asher for this opportunity, and I can't remember which one put the title on me at first. And if you have a conference booklet and place for notes, you have that title there, and I don't remember just what it is. But they gave me this idea, this subject, because I came with my own title. But the idea was the importance of having a literal hermeneutic and developing a case for dispensationalism based on a literal hermeneutic. And when I heard that, immediately I thought, boy, that could, number one, turn into a lecture instead of be a sermon. And number two, that could get boring. And so I want to speak to you on another subject tonight, and if you are taking notes, I'll give you the subject. The title that I've chosen is God's Covenant with David, a Charter for Humanity. Now, as we look into God's Word, I want us to see how Scripture lays out for us this very simple, literal method of hermeneutics, translation, interpretation of Scripture. And I want us to see from this passage how Scripture lays that out, beginning here and working our way through Scripture. When we begin to look at the Old Testament, one thing is obvious to us, and that is as God revealed Himself to mankind throughout Scripture, beginning with Noah before the flood, God told Noah when He said He would destroy the world, He said, I will make my covenant with you. And in Genesis chapter 9, we are told that that covenant wherein God promised not to destroy the earth with a flood again, He made with all mankind and He made with every living creature. When He called Abraham, He said, get from your country and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. I'll bless him that blesses you and curse him that curses you. And then after promising Abraham that he would make of him a nation, and by the way, that covenant's repeated in Genesis chapter 15, again in Genesis chapter 22, then to Isaac in chapter 26, to Jacob in chapter 28. But in making that covenant, God opened it from just the nation, and He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And God purposed a blessing on all of mankind when He made that promise to Abraham. He called the nation of Israel, and there was a covenant at Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. And then we are going to read tonight how He made that covenant with David. And I think, if my count is right, something like 18 times from 2 Samuel forward, the Word of God makes reference to that covenant that God made with David. That's the one we want to look at tonight. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised that He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It'll be a covenant of regeneration. We learn from the New Testament it's sealed with the blood of Christ, and it is the basis, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, upon which our gospel and our salvation is founded. And so God made that series of promises. And here in 2 Samuel 7, we find David in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel having been made king. We see him battling the Philistines and defeating them once of other times that will come. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And when he got there, he had a passion. He had a desire. And that desire was to build a house for God. You can read in Psalm 132, the first four verses. Apparently, he even was restless and lost sleep over it. It was a passion that apparently consumed him. And he told Nathan about it, his prophet. And Nathan said, well, do what's in your heart. And then God spoke to Nathan, and Nathan spoke to God, to David. And we pick it up now with that background in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Follow from verse 4. I have to read an extended passage. We'll read down through verse 19. So it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. Hang on to that word mercy, will you please? Don't forget that word. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Then went King David in, and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house. Get the understatement. When God said forever, you've spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now there are about three words that are just critical to this entire passage. That word mercy that I asked you to hang on to just a little while ago. The word, the manner of men in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 19. And that word manner is a very interesting Hebrew word. It's a word that's used many times throughout the Old Testament. It's the word Torah. And obviously David is not speaking of the law as codified in the Pentateuch, but he is understanding that God has made a pronouncement. This is a revelation of the will of God. And it is a vitally important thing. And that's what David is acknowledging. And then he says, notice this, it is the manner of men, or the manner of mankind. And David seems to be acknowledging here that God is not only speaking about him as the king, about the people Israel whom he has chosen, and God's made David king in order to lead his people and accomplish his purpose with his people Israel, but David seems to be telling us and understanding that beyond that, this is a revelation of God's purpose that ultimately will affect all of mankind. Just as the Abrahamic covenant, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. David seems to get that at this point. And so with that in mind, this evening, I want you to see with me that in this covenant that God made with David, he revealed his charter or his law for humanity. We will see tonight that it's realized in Christ's incarnation. It has implications for the preaching of the gospel in 2015. And it will be fully realized in the future earthly reign of our Lord Jesus and the regathering of Israel and the reuniting of that nation in her 12 tribes. And so with that in mind tonight, as we see that background, and that's where I want us to go, very quickly, see with me first the recipient of this covenant. And it's very clear. We are told here that David had this in his heart. He told Nathan what was in his mind. God spoke to Nathan. Nathan spoke to David. And we are told very clearly that David had it in his heart to build this temple. As I said, Psalm 132 indicates that David was passionate about it and deeply concerned about and zealous about doing this. And God told him that he would not be the one to build the temple. Do you like that play on words? Instead of David building a house for God, God says, the Lord tells you, he'll build a house for you. And so you have David here as the one to whom God is making this covenant, with whom God is making this covenant. He's the recipient of the covenant. Very quickly, move with me to a second truth, and I want you to see something else that is obvious to us here. Not only is David the recipient of the covenant, but there is an heir of the covenant. And that heir of the covenant, here in 2 Samuel 7, must be Solomon. Notice, if you will, again, please, in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed from thy bowels. David, you're going to have a son who is going to be your physical progeny, and he will be the one who will build the house that you propose to build for me. And we know that that was realized in King Solomon. And so God tells David that fact. And I want you to notice how God is perfectly righteous. And notice what he says in verse 14. This becomes important as well. He says, I will be his father, he shall be my son. And God says this father-son relationship is going to continue. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod or with the stripes of the children of men. But one thing will not happen. My mercy shall not depart from him. And so we have, number one, recipient of this covenant is David himself. The heir of the covenant is Solomon. Move with me to a third truth that just permeates this passage of Scripture. See with me tonight as well the permanence of this covenant. We have read it. Can we just pick out these statements again? Notice, will you please, with me in verse 13. And God says there, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? All right? Look again with me, will you please, at verse 16. Thy house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long? Okay. Look again at verse 19, will you please? David now is praying, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. I love the understatement. I can see, can you not see, as God has made this pronouncement, and David is sitting there praying, and can you sense that he's just overwhelmed with this? God said, oh, forever, twice. And David says, long time to come. Look again, if you will please, with me at verse 24. And let's notice again what he says. For thou hast confirmed to thyself. And notice David's perspective. You could preach a whole message on just this one little thing, and it would be, I can't do it. But thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. David understands that he is a piece in this puzzle, and the big picture and the big thing in God's purpose is his people Israel, and David is on the scene as a servant of the Lord to serve and to lead this people during his lifetime. But God's great program, David's just one piece in it, and he understands that. There's a great lesson for preachers there. We ought not to get the big head. We ought to remember that we are there to do the will of God and to do the will of God and serve our own generation in our lifetime. All right, let's see this another time. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 25. And notice how he says it again. Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever. And one more time, down in verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. And why does he pray that? For you, O Lord God, have spoken. God, I'm only affirming and I'm only asking you to do what you have said you will do. Do you get the idea that when God spoke to David, he said forever, and he might just have meant forever? Is that a kind of an obvious thing in this passage of Scripture? And so we see the permanence of that covenant. Now, see, if you will, a fourth thing. The certainty of that covenant. And that is wrapped up back there in verse 15. When God says, if your descendant sins, I will chasten him with the stripes of men, but my mercy will not depart from him. And that word mercy, as law earlier, the custom, the manner of mankind, that word as the manner of men, the custom, the revelation of God for mankind is important. God says, David, when the servant sins, I'll chasten him, but my mercy will not depart from him. That covenant is inviolable. That word mercy is a word, it's sometimes translated loving kindness in our King James Version, very often translated mercy in our King James Version. And you will hear preachers try to get out a word for it, and it's a complex idea in a little three consonant word. But it is the idea of God's inviolable covenant faithfulness. That's what he's saying. My mercy will not depart from him. You know how inviolable that is? David, got to remember the entire story of 2 Samuel. There came a time when kings go out to war. David stayed home. He saw a beautiful woman and lusted after her and took her. She was another man's wife. She became with child. And David, to attempt to cover his sin, was responsible for taking Uriah's life. And he covered it. Psalm 32 tells us how his bones waxed old through his roaring. His tongue clave to the top of his mouth. And finally, he broke. And when he went before God and poured out his great prayer of confession, recorded in Psalm 51, what are the first words in English that we read in Psalm 51? Say it with me if you remember. Have mercy upon me, O God. And this man fell into sin and had to depend upon that same mercy of God when he knew harshly God's chastisement. And so you have the certainty of that covenant wrapped up in mercy and the permanence of it and the certainty of it. And by the way, I said about 18 times The Davidic covenant is referred to throughout your Bible. And a psalm that often in youth meetings we sang as teenagers, and I imagine the teenagers sing them today. And if you have an all-church singspiration, Brother Asher, I'm pretty sure that at one point or another you will sing the words of Psalm 89. Will you not? Can you remember how Psalm 89 begins? I will, anybody, sing the mercies of the Lord forever. And Psalm 89 is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and of the permanence and inviolability of God's covenant with David. And he starts out singing the mercies of God. And so we have the certainty of that covenant. See a fifth truth with me. See with me tonight as well, Messiah and the covenant. Now, first of all, I've made something of it because it's there. David understood. He said, Lord, you have certainly spoken of your servant. You've spoken of my household for a long time to come. You have spoken of your people Israel. And then as he sits there and prays, he says, is this the manner of mankind? Is this, God, your charter, your plan, as strong as Torah is, for mankind? And please remember that when God spoke to Abraham, get you out of your from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And why I'm having a hard time with Genesis chapter 12 tonight, I misquoted it a minute ago, so let me get it right while I'm at it here. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, there you go, and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And God said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And do you know how wide that opened up God's purpose? Listen to it. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 18, when God said, in you will all families of the earth be blessed, Almighty God preached the gospel. I didn't say that. Paul the apostle of the tribe of Benjamin did. What a great pronouncement. And picking up, I believe, on that, the Holy Spirit has David say, is this the manner of mankind? It's an impressive thing. And God provided Christ as salvation for all mankind. Now, before I leave this, there's another thing that we need to do, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I want to get you out of here in decent time tonight. But I wish we could turn to 1 Chronicles 17, because in 1 Chronicles 17, you have another statement of the Davidic covenant, another account. And it's most interesting that between 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, there are three subtle differences. And allow me just to point out these differences. In 2 Samuel 7:12, God says, I'll raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you, who will come out of your bowels. David, he will be an immediate descendant of yours. And you'll notice in 1 Chronicles 17:11, the scripture says, I will set up one of your descendants after you who shall be of your sons. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is speaking specifically of one who is David's immediate descendant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 11, the scripture is speaking of one who is the descendant of one of David's sons. He's moving forward. And then it's very interesting that in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 7, and we've made something of it because it's there, that God says, if he sins, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men. That statement is missing in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's not there. The Holy Spirit omits it in that account. And then it's very interesting that in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, God specifically says to David, your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 14, God says, I'll settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And I am absolutely convinced, and I'm glad I've got somebody like Franz Delitzsch of Kyle and Delitzsch to agree with me, but I'm absolutely convinced David, or God, in 1 Chronicles 17, so constructs the passage to look past Solomon to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very interesting thing that it develops that way. Now, come with me to a sixth truth. I want you to see with me tonight the continuity of this covenant. We're going to take a little time here. First of all, we've already said it. I'll not overly labor it, but let us remind ourselves this covenant is permanent. And we looked at the passages in 2 Chronicles, or 2 Samuel chapter 7. Listen to this. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. Psalm 89, 24. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Psalm 89, 28 and 29. We get the idea wherever we look that when God made this covenant, when God announced and revealed this covenant to David and with David and for the house of David and for the people of Israel, that this was something that God viewed as permanent and eternal. And again, that's just a few places where we see it. When we look at the continuity of this covenant, how does it spell out in the Old Testament, past Psalm 89? The southern kingdom of Judah came under attack. There was a military alliance formed against it by Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north and Syria. Isaiah 7 records it. We must not miss it. Early in Isaiah 7, it was told the house of Judah. These are David's heirs. That Syria and Israel were confederate against Judah, and because that covenant faithfulness of God hung in the balance, we are told that the heart of Judah was moved, of the house of David was moved, like the trees are moved with the wind. There was terror. And God told Isaiah, take your son, Shear-Jashub, there's a reason for that, and go see Ahaz. And Ahaz was outside the city surveying the water supply in anticipation of an invasion. And Isaiah went out and told him, this is not going to happen. This is the word of God. It's not going to happen. And then Isaiah looked at Ahaz and he said, ask a sign of the Lord. Ask it in the height above, in the earth beneath. And this arrogant, rebellious king says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask a sign. And Isaiah said, hear this, house of David. Will you tempt the Lord? This is addressed to the house of David, folks. We are in covenantal territory. How long will you weary the Lord? How long will you tempt Him? Behold, if you won't ask a sign, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. The Davidic king is virgin born. And if we get past, His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And if we don't get it there, two chapters ahead, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Does that surprise you? After all, God said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Davidic king is virgin born. The Davidic king is God incarnate. The Davidic king will reign over regathered, reunited Israel. Behold, the days come, Jeremiah tells us, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, that brought them up, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You can see it again. I'm not going to read it. In Jeremiah 33, 14 through 17. You can go to Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 28. You can see that very same promise made again. The Davidic king will reign over a reunited and regathered Israel. And we build. The angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary. And he said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you, does Scripture just add evidence to evidence to evidence to evidence? And that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, not just for the house of Israel, which shall be to who? All people. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus the Messiah, Savior of the world. And Paul, in the first recorded sermon we have of his in Acts 13, speaking of God taking the kingdom away from Saul, says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God according to His promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the God-appointed Savior of the world. And how glorious to say with the Word of God that Jesus Christ, as Paul introduces the book of Romans, he writes concerning his Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that Savior, who is the Savior of the world, that seed of David, rose from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Do you see a progression here? Does this thing just build and build? And Jesus, the Messiah, will rule or will judge this world. As the book of the Revelation begins, and as it begins to unfold, and in chapter 4, God is revealed in all of His pure white holiness. And in chapter 5, there is that book that contains the seven seals. Some have called it the title deed of the universe. It is that book which, as the seals are opened, pour out God's judgment, and God reclaims what He created for Himself. And when no one is found, and John the Apostle wept, one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." This one who is God incarnate, this one who is Savior, this one who rose from the dead, this one will judge this world. And He will rule God's kingdom. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And this one, Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David, is the revealer of God's prophetic plan. You come to the last chapter of the book, and three times the Son of God, in chapter 22, verses 7 and 12 and 20, makes that wonderful promise, "Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And after He's made that promise the first two times, just before He makes that promise the last time in verse 22, in verse 16, He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the Offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Do you think God maybe revealed a charter for humanity when He spoke to David? Now, in this covenant with David, God revealed His charter, or His law for humanity. He chose the nation of Israel to be His special people. He chose David to rule that nation. He promised that the nation would endure forever and that David's descendants would rule on that throne. That promise is realized in Christ's incarnation. It's an essential component of the gospel and will be fully realized in the return of Christ and His future earthly reign and the regathering of Israel to the land. It teaches that Christ will restore the nation to the peaceful possession of its land and to His eternal reign. A few years ago, just this, Dr. Vaughn said I wouldn't illustrate very much. You were prescient. 2 or 3 years ago, I sat in a National Theological Society meeting. And I heard two very high-powered experts on the subject of hermeneutics lecture for, well, I guess an hour and a half in the morning, maybe a couple of hours. They each spoke, had plenty of time. If I named them, some of you would know them. They are poles apart in several theological issues, but they agreed on two things, and each of them said it. Number one, words mean things. And the second thing upon which they agreed was, authors mean things. And when the ultimate author is God the Holy Spirit weaving together a revelation, a little bit of which we have seen tonight, words do mean things and authors do mean things. Let's apply it. What's the so what? God isn't finished with Israel. Aren't you glad that Romans 11 and verse 2 is so clear? Paul says, God hath not cast off his people which he foreknew. The biblical gospel, the message we preach, is that Jesus Christ came as the seed of David, died for our sins, rose from the dead, will judge this world, and is coming again. We have that hope. I made mention of David in Psalm 51, and let me remind you, and this must be said as well, there is no place for a believer to play with sin. This man who knew the height, how could you get a greater spiritual mountaintop than having God make this revelation to you through his prophet? And the next thing, you are taking a man's wife and then taking that man's life. And David, praise God, could break and could pray, have mercy upon me, O God. May we hate sin and may we not play with it. And Christ has left us. Before I leave an application, all of this in a layout of God's program, I'm glad for Peter, and I'm glad he asked the question that he did. I'm glad for Christ's answer, and I'm glad for the way the early church understood it. For on the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus is there with his believers. Peter asked him a question. Lord, logical question, wouldn't you say? He conquered death. They understood who he was. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Peter, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which God's put in his own hand. But all at once, he put you and me into his program. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the seed of David came, and we are saved by faith in the one who died and rose from the dead for us. And our job is as local churches here and in the world, work of missions around this world, to get the gospel literally in the words of Acts 1:8 to the last part of the earth. And when the issue arose concerning circumcision in Antioch, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Acts 15, if you would please. You've been so patient and you've been right with me. I sense that. Let's bring home this fact that we are in God's prophetic plan right here. And he hasn't restored the kingdom yet. He's going to. Our job is to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when the church at Antioch had the Judaizers from Jerusalem come, and they said, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And they had the deal, they had the debate over it. They went down to Jerusalem to ask the apostles. And after the debate is all over, listen, will you please, with me, Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. James is speaking and he says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And he's going to quote from Amos. After this, I will return, and what will he do? I will build again the tabernacle of David. God has not forgotten what he said. He's not forgotten what he's going to do. But in the meantime, I'll build the ruins, I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. This is the day for men to seek the Lord. God has visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and we are right there in God's program. Let's stay busy at it. As difficult as a culture is becoming, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and we must preach this gospel. And we are right there in God's program. We look for him to come. The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, has promised us, surely I come quickly. We can do nothing less than pray the same prayer that John prayed. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank God for what he's given us. God sent his son Jesus into this world to save people from sin, to bring them to himself. If you're here tonight and do not know Christ, I hope you've heard the gospel. I hope the Spirit of God has brought it home, and I trust that you'll call on Christ and be saved. David was a believer who sinned. We're not going to sin and get away with it. He could plead God's mercy in his life. Backslidden Christian, so can you and so can I. And Christ will come and restore that kingdom. Until then, we must give ourselves to the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we must consciously look and pray for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we please, together? Pastor is coming and he'll close the service. I don't know your heart, my friend. We've gathered from a lot of different places. And I hope we see that when God said there's going to be an eternal kingdom, there's going to be a descendant, he meant it. And he worked it out, and he's in the process of working out his plan. But I hope more than a doctrinal lesson, as important as that is, I hope tonight, if you're here without Christ, I urge you to call on Christ and trust him. Christian friend, if you're here tonight and you know things aren't right between you and your Lord, this is the time to pray. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God.